when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not, until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Our children are invited to go downstairs now for worship. Gracious God, we give you thanks for your word. Thank you for this revelation of the birth of our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, as we consider again the story we've heard so often, would you open our minds again to the truths contained herein? Would you not just help us to understand, but would you apply them to our lives? Such a way that these truths would transform us, that the Word and the Spirit coming together in your people would transform us into the people of God that you call us to be. And Lord, to that end, I ask for a special gift, the gift of preaching upon or apart from your Holy Spirit. I have nothing to add to your Holy Word. I pray it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. I stood back there during worship, and as we sang a new song, nice, upbeat. If you didn't, you can't remember the words, hopefully that do, you can at least remember that. And I watched babies and little children bouncing. Beautiful, actually, right? It's good that the people of God come together anytime that they come together, but to celebrate Advent, the coming of the Christ child, is particularly a time that is beautiful and a blessing. In preparation for the Advent readings, I went back and found an 850-year-old prayer from Bernard of Clairvaux that Paul closed with. On Christmas Eve morning, we'll hear a prayer from the 4th century. And guess what their theology was? What our theology was. It's a beautiful thing when the people of God celebrate. Now, they maybe use different words, like feast day, because that's the Eastern tradition. In the 4th century, they had a feast day. The reason we celebrate Christmas in the winter is because that's in the Eastern tradition when the feast day of Jesus lands. So, all of that to say, there's many different traditions. And even in preparation for Advent this year, Paul and I looked at some things. And, you know, last year, Sean and I pulled out Revelation. We went through Revelation for Advent. Do you remember that? Some of you maybe do. Some of you thought that was a
was brave of us. Some of you were confused and thought it was stupid of us. I don't know. But, you know, Paul's first Christmas at sunrise, we thought we'd go back to the basics and let's keep it simple. It's that, you know, the KISS principle, right? Keep it simple, silly, or something like that. So, you know, it's kind of a classic thing to do, to look at the characters of the Nativity. And we found, you know, the pastors use, you know, resources and books or online or whatever, and we found an interesting Advent series that celebrated the various traditions of the Christian faith through the history of the church. And, for example, last week Paul looked at contemplation. And that's a whole movement and a whole tradition in the church is to contemplate silently, to wait upon the word of the Lord. What is he saying to us? What does this mean for us? Right? And you can only imagine this young woman who's been told by an angel that she's with child by the Holy Spirit. And she pondered these things in her heart. Of course she did, right? She wondered, what does this mean? Even after, of course, she pondered these things in her heart at the end of the Nativity story after the birth of Jesus in Luke chapter 2, right? She heard the shepherds, all these things. She thought, who is this God that he would do this thing? So that's kind of our guide this Advent season. We're looking at the key players and the dramas of the Nativity. And Paul, as I said last week, looked at Mary and her contemplation. And in the coming weeks, we're going to look at John the Baptist and as his pronouncement of justice, this prophet of the New Testament that proclaims justice in the presence of God's people. We will hear from those shepherds and their joyous good news. That's another whole tradition. Some of you come from that tradition. Pentecostal or charismatic exuberance. That's a tradition in the church that's based on at least this verse in Luke chapter 2 of those joyous shepherds, right? And of course, then on Christmas Eve, we'll hear of the humble Christ child himself, which better be the basis of all of our traditions. Because if it's not, then it's just the tradition of man, and it's meaningless. So, today, we'll focus on Joseph, the man that was called by the word of God just in the English Standard Version that was read by Mark today, he said it was just. In the King James, it calls him just. In the NIV and the RSV, calls him righteous. Same Greek word, doesn't matter. They have the same meaning. But we're going to look into the life of Joseph just a little bit. It's the tradition of the church, the Eastern Church, called him Saint Joseph the Betrothed. How do you know he's betrothed? Well, because of all the pictures. He's got two doves, and the symbol of marriage. There it is, right there. If you notice the earlier picture, he was a lot grayer haired, and he still had those doves. I think the gray hair comes after years of marriage. And the fact that he could still hold those doves, I think, is a testament of some tradition that I think we all should maintain and value. But I digress, perhaps. So Joseph, the father of Jesus? Well, so-called, right? So-called father of Jesus. What about this betrothal? He's called Saint Joseph the Betrothed. It kind of sounds like, you know, not quite there, right? Always a bride, maybe a bridemaid, never a bride. You know, I'd heard that Joseph and Mary were perhaps experiencing some premarital problems. I don't know, did you hear that? Maybe. Yeah, Joseph, I've got some news for you. That would cause some problems when your girlfriend that you have not been with in a biblical sense calls you and says that she is with child. That's going to create a serious question mark. What should I do? Matthew chapter 1 says that now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Well, now let's back up for a couple of words. That betrothed word, that's not a word that we use so much. Your grandmother and your great-grandmother did. But it's not a word that we use too much. We use the word engaged, right? It's a similar concept. It's a promise to be married in the future, and it's technically connected to arranged marriages. Betrothal usually involves cultures where the parents are in on the deal. Now, some of you didn't trust your parents enough to be in on the deal, and that's why they later said, "Well, I told them that's going to happen." Janet, did Judy try to stop you? Judy's turning red over there in the cafe, but you can't see her. That's the kind of culture that we don't understand really as North American people, because we don't do arranged marriages here. And the way that we do it is, I'm going to make my own choice and live by the consequences of my own choice, and that's really worked out well for our culture. I won't ask all the divorced people to stand up. I'll stand up for all of us, and there you go, right? It's a challenge. But in those days, it was a promise to be married in the future. So it's into that your betrothed wife-to-be informs you that she is found to be with child. But the good news is, oops, going the wrong way here, it's from the Holy Spirit. Now that's just kind of a throwaway line here in chapter 1, verse 18. It's just stated, not explained, and moved on. Of course, for any man, this news would be shocking. It would be disturbing. It would cause one to think. You know, we've all been in those relationships where, whether it's a spot in that relationship where we wake up one day and we think, "What have I done?" Now, this is not a spot where it's a really good idea to go, "Amen." Probably not a good idea for you to do that. But we've all done it. And whether we've done it with someone who's sitting next to us now, or we've done it with somebody who we said goodbye to a long time ago, we've all come to that place where we recognize love is not what I thought it was. Love is much more than an emotion. It's a significant decision and a choice, and I'm in this for good. I'm sticking around. I'm staying. My chips are all in. Joseph was a unique guy. The Bible tells us that. It'd be shocking for any man, but Joseph was not just any man. Verse 19 says, "And her husband Joseph, being a just man," or as other versions say, "a righteous man." Well, we'll come back to that. But because he was a just man, and unwilling to put her to shame. Now, I'm just going to assume that those of us who are left upstairs and weren't invited to the children's worship downstairs know how babies are made. And when you find out that your girlfriend, that you're betrothed to be married to, is with child, and you, if regardless of whose it is, you know it's not yours. You know that for sure. We know that in those days, by the way, what is the law that the Israelites lived by? What's the punishment for adultery?
Death.
Stoning. By this time, in this century, they rarely stoned people for that any longer. They just shamed them. Well, that's a lot better, I guess, if you're the one who's caught, I suppose. But he doesn't even want to do that, does he? He's unwilling to put her to shame. And so, his resolve is just simply to break that betrothal. I'll just put her away. I'll just quietly set her aside. I kind of liked her. I don't want to trash her. Just got to move on. Joseph's position is understandable. More than that, Joseph's position is actually compassionate. He could have said, yeah, grab her by the hair and bring her out in the center of town and pelt her with rocks until she's dead. Well, that's shown up later in some of the gospel accounts. A woman caught in adultery. So Joseph's position is understandable, and it's compassionate, and it's also righteous and just. It's righteous and just because, of course, it's announced to be so by the scriptures, but even we don't have to think about it very long, and we're on Joseph's side, and even if we have compassion for him, we're glad he didn't take out his retribution on him. Because that doesn't look good. You know, sometimes we get vengeful. Sometimes we human beings get even with people, and we're filled with rage, and I'm going to show them. But the reality is, when we see it in other people, we know it's a really ugly look. It doesn't wear well. And so, Joseph's position is the right one, the righteous one, the just one. Does it mean that Joseph was a just or a righteous man? What does that mean? Does that mean he was perfect? Does it mean he never made any mistakes? Does it mean he gave to the poor? Does it mean he sang in the church choir? What does that mean? Doesn't really say. And yet, the next verse, verse 20, points to a clue. Verse 20 says, "But as he considered these things." Right? He's borrowing a play from Mary's book, contemplating these things, right? He's thinking about it. He's considering. How long would somebody think about it, by the way? You receive that news. How long would that be on your mind? I thought about 10 seconds and I let it go. Anybody ever break up with a significant other? Boyfriend, girlfriend, spouse? Anybody ever break up with somebody? Is it like a really quick thing? It's like, yeah, I just decided one day it was over and I went on. No, it consumes our every waking thought. It invades our sleep, doesn't it? It's an emotional connection. It's like, well, I thought this is the direction my life was going, and now it's not going that way. So when it says that he was considered these things, as he considered these things, that's what was happening. He was considering. It was an ongoing thing. It was no doubt some experience that was invading his whole entire life. And in the middle of that, it's in that process that the Lord breaks in. And behold, that's one of those words like, hey, listen up. Whoa. An angel, a messenger of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. course, that word angelos simply means messenger. You might say, well, that could be a guy knocking on your door with a piece of paper that says this is from God. That's true. It could mean that. That is, they would use the same word, angelos, for that. Except for this one appeared to him in a dream. So I don't know how the guy with a piece of paper at your door shows up in your dreams. That sounds like a spiritual being, a messenger from on high, if you will. And Joseph, he says, he's saying, Joseph, son of David. Maybe here's a clue to the righteousness of Joseph. What does this phrase, son of David, remind you of in the context of this chapter? Now, some of you didn't open your Bibles and you listened to Mark read and you are looking at the scriptures that I put on the screen, and so you're trusting the veracity of what I've said to you or I am saying to you. And other you are inherently untrusting of me, and you opened your Bibles and you have that open on your lap and you're looking at the words. That's a good habit, by the way. I don't want you to take my word for it. It's God's word. You should study it to find yourself approved. But in the context of the chapter, what does it remind you of? Is this the first time we run into the phrase son of David or the name David in this chapter? No, it's not. The chapter opens, the opening of the gospel of the Gospel of Matthew, the very first thing is what? It's this genealogy of Jesus that is found in the first 17 verses. Now, there are two genealogies of Jesus. One is found here in Matthew chapter 1. Another one's found where? Luke chapter 3, if you want to compare them. They're interesting because they go in opposite directions. That's interesting. The one in Luke starts with Jesus and goes backwards to Adam. This one starts not with Adam, but doesn't start until Abraham and goes all the way to Jesus. So that's interesting. You could preach, and I have preached, a whole sermon just on the genealogy, and that's fascinating. There's tons of stuff in there. If you think that, you know, I don't know about this Christianity thing, it's a patriarchal religion that was jammed down our throats by a bunch of white people, then you don't understand the text because, number one, these were Semitic people living, 2,000 years ago in the Middle East. There probably weren't very many of them that were all that lily white, is my guess. Number two, it was a patriarchal male society. You're correct about that, but if you go through the genealogy of Jesus, you will not only find that there are Jewish men listed, but you will find a bunch of Gentiles and a bunch of women, and even women of ill repute mentioned. And that is a sign of God's grace. Because no one would ever point out the cattle thieves in their background. I'm running for senator. My granddaddy went to jail for wrestling cattle. I could be your governor. I'm wanted in 9 counties. I'll put my ring in. My name in the ring for president. Does I feel your pain? Well, I shouldn't bring up names, should I? There's all kinds of moral in disgusting things in my background. Don't go looking. You don't even know. You drag a dollar through a trailer park, what you're going to find. Nobody would do that. No one builds their resume by pointing out how sinful and broken the sin is that's in our background, unless the point is that the sin in our background has been redeemed by the one who is the only one who's capable to redeem it. So the genealogy of Jesus is filled with Gentiles because being Jewish is important in that day and in that place. But Jews are like people. They're just people. And they have the same struggles as Gentiles have. And so this message of a Messiah isn't just for Israel. It's for all of humanity. And yes, women and men are different, and yes, they're exactly the same. They're both broken. They both need a Savior. Their priorities and their fears and what drives them are both distorted. We've all got a past. We've all got things we don't want to put bold on our resume. I've been fired from my last 4 jobs. Please hire me now. Not likely. And yet, that's the resume that the people of Israel get from the genealogy of Jesus. Interesting, isn't it? That's what the last verse of that genealogy of Jesus says. So all the generations from Abraham to David, and there were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation of Babylon to the Christ, to the Messiah, to the Anointed One, 14 generations. 2 times what equals 14?
7,
the biblical number of completion in wholeness. So there's David. But there's also, Abraham. What about Abraham? That's interesting that it doesn't start with Adam, it starts with Abraham. Because Abraham is our father of faith. Adam was our father biologically in creation, but Abraham's our father of faith. He believed God, and what? It was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham was righteous because of all the great things he did, because of his charming personality, because of his way with children and widows. No, he was righteous because he believed God. So Jesus, the Christ, is the descendant of David. David is the man after God's own heart. David is the type of king that points to Jesus, the ultimate King of Kings. Where David failed, Jesus succeeds. Where Israel fails, Jesus succeeds. David is a prophet, priest, and king for his people. He did the 3 offices that were not commingled in Israel. But David did that, just as Jesus Christ would do it one day. And so, the fact that Joseph is a son of David, a descendant, he's not a direct son of David, no. But he's a descendant of David. And Jesus the Christ is the descendant of Abraham, the father of righteousness, a righteousness by faith. There's now no a righteousness that comes apart from the law. Because we all know, Galatians tells us, that it's not possible to obey the law fully in order to be righteous. And so there's a righteousness that comes apart from the law, by faith. And this is the contextual foundation of this angel's words. Abraham is there, David is there, Joseph is a righteous man, a just man. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. This time it's not a throwaway line. This time it's given context. It's given a foundation. It's that foundation has been laid so that we can better understand it. Do not fear, take Mary as your wife, for what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And when he says it the second time, it's the same phrase with the same grammar repeated. Emphasis. From the Holy Spirit. Ek. Through, from, either word. The angel's greeting, son of David, and the angel's exhortation, do not fear, allows Joseph to consider and to absorb the truth that he would now hear. She will bear a son. And you should call his name Jesus. Actually, that's what it sounds like to our ears. But it could have just as easily sounded like Joshua, because Yeshua, the Aramaic pronouncement of the word Joshua, is later translated into English as Jesus. But it's Yeshua. It's Joshua. And Joshua's name, the Joshua of the Old Testament, his name meant Yahweh saves. Yahweh, the God of Israel, the one who created all things, the God who was, who is, and who is to come. That's what Joshua's name meant. That's what Jesus' name means. His name shall be called Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sins. It's in his name, and it is his purpose. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Well, this, by the way, even though this was a shocking moment for Joseph, even though it would have been hard to hear or comprehend or make sense of, as the angel discusses this and the angel reveals this, it should sound interestingly familiar to Joseph, because it's exactly what the prophets have been speaking for centuries now. And in Isaiah, it says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son." So, my girlfriend is pregnant. It's not my child. Whose is it? You say it's from the Holy Spirit. You didn't use the word Yahweh. You didn't use the word. Of course, they wouldn't have used that word. They would never use that. You didn't say it was from God. It's from the Holy Spirit, this child? Am I going to have some? Am I included in this or not? I don't know how to think about that. But that doesn't matter, because this is big stuff. In fact, so what you're saying is my girlfriend is the virgin that the prophet Isaiah spoke about. But he wasn't done. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So the Son is going to save God's people from their sins, and his name, which means God saves his people, also means he's with us. Now that's a heavy dream. Jesus' presence as God with us should bring fear, should bring dread, should bring awe to our sinful selves. But it doesn't. Instead, the angel proclaims he will save his people from their sins. This thing that should literally blow away Joseph or anyone else who would hear it eventually should freak us out. But it doesn't. Because embedded into that statement is the proclamation that this is all about salvation for the people of God. So here's a question to consider. What made Joseph righteous and just? Was it his good deeds? Was it his birthright from Abraham or from David? What makes Joseph righteous? What makes him a just man? Still, you know, still an unanswered question in my mind. Verse 24 says, when Joseph woke from sleep, he said, I've got to work on this. I'm going to journal for a few weeks and then decide what I'm going to do. I know. I'm going to go have coffee with my three best friends. I'm going to ask them, Paul, Jeremy, Michael, Art, what should I do? I'm going to get a collection of the greatest minds of that I know together in one spot. I'm just going to pray on it. I'm going to fast and pray. Nah, I'm not going to do that. Imagine how Joseph's life must have changed once the reality of this new righteousness and holiness was present in his life. How does this transform this guy's life? You know, he's probably somewhere, he's probably in his late 20s, early 30s. He can't really get married until he's 30, I think, in that tradition, right, in that part of the world. And now he's got a 13, 14-year-old pregnant girlfriend. Well, that's a little bit scandalous. It's a lot scandalous. And he just obeys the word of God. He just obeys what the Spirit leads. He just does what God tells him to do. So how is that going to change his life? What impact would have it had on him? I mean, just imagine. What about you? Did Jesus come, the one who's called God with us, to save you from your sin? God has said it. but its truth is actually no bearing on whether it's true or not. The question really is, do you believe God? What is the impact on your ability to live justly and to walk in righteousness and holiness? Well, okay, I'm not sure I got this Christianity thing down, but I do know one thing for sure. I'm not perfect. I am not holy. I am not righteous. Well, no, I know that you're not perfect. But if you're in Christ, if you believe God when he said that he is with us and he came to save us from our sin and we put our faith in him, we trust in him, then we have a righteousness that has been credited to us just as Abraham was counted righteous. And if we believe it, then we are righteous. It doesn't make us perfect. It doesn't mean I can't make a mistake or say stupid things all the time, because that hasn't stopped happening since I became a Christian. I do it publicly. I do it on the internet. But when God visits me on Judgment Day and he looks at me, will he see my sin? No, because Jesus Christ has taken it to the cross. It is nailed there. And all he sees in me is the righteousness of Christ that has been given me.
Amen.
That's the good news. Not that we will be judged by what we have done in the past, but we will be judged by what Jesus has done on our behalf. And because we believe in him, because we put our trust in him, because we believe what God says is true, we will be saved from our sins.
Thank goodness.
Praise be to God. And we call that the gospel. We call that the good news. All the other religions in the world tell you how to get to God. Christianity tells us how God came and found us. He met us in our weakness, in our sin, in our brokenness. And when we did not deserve it, while we were dead in our transgressions, Christ Jesus died for us. What difference does the righteous, just, and holy presence of Christ in your life make to others around you? Because if what I say is true, and if you believe God, that you are in him and you belong to him and Christ is your Savior and you're now a slave to righteousness. You were once a slave to sin, but now you're a slave to righteousness. We were talking about this in Covenant Partners class this week. It's not a matter of whether we're going to be slaves or not. The question is, are we going to be slaves to sin or slaves to righteousness? We're all going to be donkeys. Whose donkey are you going to be? The devil's donkey or God's donkey? But if that's true about you, and you believe that, then let me ask, what difference does that righteousness and that justice and that holy presence of God that now defines you, what difference does that make to other people around you? Because it seems like it ought to, right? Seems like. So I want to make a clarification here, because I think I articulated that pretty clearly, but I've said a lot of things in my life that I thought were really clear, later to find out. I said black, but other people heard white. So let me clarify what I'm not saying. I'm not asking if what you are doing is making a difference. Of course we are all doing something, and we always should do something, and we're all going to do something, so I'm not even telling you it's not about doing and being and all that. I'm just saying it's not about that. That's not what I'm talking about. You're created in him for good works, you know, in advance. Prepared for you in advance to do. So you're going to do good things. That's great. I'm not talking about that. I'm asking you if you can see the difference that the presence of Christ's righteousness is making as it is present in the world through you. So when you go to work, by the way, Now your workplace has the presence of the righteousness of Christ in it because you're there. The Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. And if you're there, the righteousness of Christ is there. Not in an arrogant way. It's like, we don't deserve it. It's God's grace. It's God's mercy. Well, you know, your soccer club, your school, your classroom, your civic organization, your volunteer thing. The difference that you're there. What is it? Because here's the thing. I think a lot of people don't even think about it. There might be a lot of big difference that you don't even know or think about or recognize. But if you're not thinking about it and you're not aware of it, I bet you the minute you begin to cognitively, intentionally say, I'm going into this place, I'm going to be the righteousness of Christ. I'm not going to just do the righteousness of Christ. I am actually the righteousness of Christ because the Holy Spirit resides in me. I've been redeemed by Christ. And so I'm his presence, I'm his witness in this place. I've got a purpose there. And I just think if the people of God thought that way before they went into a situation, it actually would make more difference. But if you're like me, we wake up tomorrow and we rush into our life and we don't even think about who we actually are. So, will you think about that a little more? And will you talk to God about how to remember to think about that a little more? You know, do we always see it? No, we don't always see it. And it's, I'm not scolding you by saying it's human performance. We need to think all the time more about it. That itself is performance. I'm not putting it on you. I'm just simply I'm asking the question. Are you always going to see it? No, you're not always going to see it. Can we always know even what the difference we make? Usually we don't know. But if we ask, if we wonder, if we're curious, then if someone begins to ask us questions or say things, it might give us a different light in which we understand those questions. I mean, after all, what did Joseph know and understand about virgin birth? Did he understand it even after he was told it? No. What I suspect when he went back out into society, after he had obeyed God, when he woke up and he took her as his wife, and now his friends were like, dude, you gonna go through with this? Thoughtful and he was prepared and he responded. I don't know what that looked like in his life. Joseph did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. When we obey, God uses that. Friends, will you believe and trust God? You just believe what he says about you is true. Conversation this week, somebody struggling with their past. If you're struggling with your past, I lovingly would encourage you to ask what God says about who you are in Christ Jesus. Because your past does not define you. The old is gone, and the new has come. Well, you can't trust that guy. He used to be blah. Yeah, I did used to be blah. Wait, what did you expect from him? He used to be blah, blah. I was blah, blah. You know, I heard it once say blah, blah, blah. I have said blah, blah, blah. That's in the past. It's not who I am. And by the way, if you want to remind me of what I said and who I was and what I did, Well, I've got my opinions. I got rights to my opinion. You do have a right to your opinion, doggone it. But it's none of my business. Your opinion about me does not matter. Might matter to you, but it doesn't matter to me. Because my identity is found in Jesus Christ. Amen. My righteousness is not about what I did or said or could possibly do. My righteousness is because God has proclaimed it to be so because of what Jesus did on the cross. If you want to deny what Jesus has done on the cross, that also is up to you and God. Y'all can take up that conversation somewhere else. Will you believe what God says about you? Will you? Will you stop doubting when people or the devil or your mirror, whatever it is that lies to you? My mirror lies to me all the time. Can you secure a better future for yourself? If you don't believe God and you don't trust Him, can you secure a better future for yourself than He can? Can you forgive yourself for your sins? Well, we gotta forgive ourselves. We can't forgive other people if we don't forgive ourselves. I don't know about all that. I don't know. That's not what I said. Can you actually atone for your sins? That's what I should have said. That's what I meant to say. Can you take away your unrighteousness and make yourself righteous? No, you cannot. If you have violated something perfect, what would you repay to that which is perfect? So we're back to believing and trusting God. Trust the only one worthy of trust. Will you live out the saving power of God has given us in Jesus? Will you do that this week? Can you do that this week? Can you go be a picture of the salvation of God where you go this week? Because that is what you are. You are righteous. Once you were darkness, the Apostle Paul told us, but now you are light. Mm-hmm. Believe. Yes. Just believe God. Good and gracious Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you have sent Abraham to show us ahead of us, to show us what believing you looks like. Thank you that you sent David ahead of us to show us what your heart looks like. Thank you for sending Joseph ahead of us. Show us what a just man, a righteous man, looks like. Thank you for sending Jesus to save us from our sin, to be your presence, the presence of God with us. Lord, would you encourage my friends this week to allow the truth of this word to be applied to their mind, to their heart, to their life, to their daily calendar, that they would believe not the lies and the accusations of other people or the devil himself about their past, but would you allow them to see themselves as you see them and understand them through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, I pray that you will not only use them, but I pray a special gift that for those who are really struggling with this and want to know what difference it makes, what difference they make, would you give them someone this week to ask a question or encourage them or allow them, open their eyes to see and open their ears to hear. That they would be encouraged, that they would be built up, and that they would be encouraged to walk.